It's been said that Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You've seen it on the bumper stickers, right? Problem is, if there's one thing most Christians can't stand, it's other Christians who aren't yet perfect. Sometimes we have more patience with lost people than we have with each other. By the way, I picked out this sermon before we went to Lakeshore, so there's no hidden messages here. You know, we do pretty good when we go on a trip somewhere. We get ourselves psyched up, and we're going to be tough, and we're going to put up with whatever we have to put up with, and we're going to love each other. And we did. We did pretty good. It's harder when you come home, though. And sometimes other Christians can just get on your last nerve. We get irritated with each other. We become impatient. We become annoyed. We may become standoffish. We may avoid fellowship with certain people in the body because, well, after all, they, you know, we just aren't quite like them. They have different tastes, different preferences. They draw the gray lines in different places. They might even have a few different doctrines, for heaven's sakes. And sometimes these Christians even sin. I want to talk with you this morning on the subject of being thankful for each other. Thankful for other Christians. Thankfulness in itself is something that we can stand to do a lot of thinking about. There's a tremendous danger that we would be ungrateful in the midst of God's blessings. Even as Christians, we forget to demonstrate gratitude to God for everything that He's done for us. There's no question that the world around us is profoundly ungrateful. In their minds, there's no one to thank. And so you don't have to thank anyone. They have good things. They think they did it themselves, or they think they were lucky. So they're glad to have good things, but they're not thankful because that requires someone to thank. The lost world has no concept of a majestic God who pours out blessings on the just and the unjust. And we live in this world of ingratitude. And so when we're together, we would certainly realize as the discussion comes up that there's a big difference between being thankful to God Himself for all the benefits that He has provided us and just being glad you have your stuff. It's not the same thing, and we know it's not the same thing, and yet we have to be careful or we're going to get like the world on this one. And we'll just be glad when we get our way. And we won't be glad if we don't. Can creep in. This morning I want you to look with me at Philippians chapter 1. And I want to show you a wonderful example of a man who expresses deep gratitude to God and did not overlook the blessing that God had poured out in his life, especially as that blessing regards other Christians. Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 3. There's just something compelling about a godly example. It's one thing for somebody to tell you what to do. It's another thing if they do it and leave you without excuses. And that's what Paul does in these verses. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long to see you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, these are amazing words. We know from verses 12 and 13 of this same chapter that Paul is writing from prison. He makes reference to that imprisonment in verse 7, but it's present tense. He doesn't mean when I was in prison. He means now that I am in prison. He's in hard circumstances, and yet there is gratitude to God and there is enthusiasm for continued ministry that is absolutely unshakable. In fact, it is so unshakable that as you read these words, you would be tempted to think that Paul is in the palace having just witnessed the conversion of Caesar rather than in chains in prison. There are a lot of things you might expect in a letter from a godly man who has been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, who may die. This may be it, you know, for preaching the gospel. If we got a letter like that from someone somewhere in the world where Christians are being persecuted more openly than they are here today, we probably wouldn't think anything about it if the letters that came from him had a completely different character. You think about it. If it was today and it was somebody that one of us knew who happened to be ministering in some difficult country and we get a letter informing us that our dear brother is in jail, and if he said, "I miss you, dear people, so terribly, and I'm innocent of these charges, as you well know. Please pray fervently for my release." We would probably pray fervently for his release, wouldn't we? Seems reasonable. And then another letter comes, and he says, "I'm really starting to get discouraged. This is a real wilderness experience for me. Please pray that God would restore my ministry." We would probably pray that God would restore his ministry. And we would talk about wilderness experiences that we've had and how they're not as hard as what he has. What if we got another letter and he said, "I've never been so down. I'm lonely and heartbroken over this turn of events. Please pray that God would get me out of here and pray for my encouragement." It would all seem very reasonable, certainly understandable. We might not think anything of it. And yet, the tone of this letter, written from prison, is so completely different from anything that would seem normal that it compels us to ask, what is it about this guy? Because we need this. We need what Paul has here. This is out of the realm of what's normal. There is something about this guy that would help any Christian to be better. Look at the higher standard here. Paul is concerned about them, the Philippians, not about himself. In the whole letter, he has nothing whatsoever negative to say about his circumstances. All he does is reference the fact that he's in prison. He doesn't even say anything negative about that. There's a wonderfully clear demonstration of godliness that permeates his attitude. And in the difficult circumstances, he's confident that his ministry continues. So after greeting the Philippians, the first thing he does is tell them that he's always thanking God for them and for all of them. Wow. Paul is in prison, might die this time, you don't know. I mean, he doesn't have the rest of the Bible to try and figure out when that happened. Church historians to read to try to figure out when he died. He doesn't know he's getting out. And he's trying to encourage them. The Philippians. And he doesn't say, "Don't worry, God's going to get me out of here." He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And I would submit to you that he's not lying when he says this. He does want to encourage them, but he's not making something up in order to encourage them. We're getting a glimpse into this man's character. He really does thank God in all his remembrance of them. And in that fact, there's a great lesson for every Christian drawing breath. The thing to see is this. The attitude that you display toward other people is demonstrative of your relationship with God. It's a glimpse into how you're walking with God, how you think about others, whether you're thankful for them. If you're really thankful to God for all things, it's going to show up in how you treat other Christians. And it'll show up specifically in whether or not you can thank God for them. Whatever your attitude is toward others, it reveals something about you in relationship to what you think of God and whether you are grateful to Him for the people He's put in your life. Now, this is a high standard, but it is the standard. Paul is thanking God whenever he thinks of these people, this church in Philippi. Now, you might be tempted to think, well, it's an unusual situation, right? I would submit to you that he's not thanking God for the Philippians because the Philippians are so perfect and so wonderful that Paul couldn't help himself. That's what we would think. These are the best people I've ever been, and that's why he's thankful. This is not here because the Philippians are the most mature Christians who ever lived, and they never gave Paul any trouble as one of their spiritual leaders. This is not here because they had such sweet harmony in that church that Paul loved them more than other churches, because they were not perfect, they were not yet mature in the faith, and they did not have harmony in their church when he wrote this letter. Paul wrote verse 3 of this letter, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, knowing that before this book is over, he's got to rebuke two prominent women in the church who are bickering so badly there's a danger they would split the church. A public rebuke will be dealt out before this letter is concluded. It's already out of hand. It has to be publicly addressed because the leadership didn't get on it fast enough. And so Paul has to take it on himself from out of town, from in prison, to deal out the rebuke that somebody else should have taken care of in private long before it got this bad. Now everybody in the church knows it's a problem, and he starts with the public rebuke." Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. Now this may seem pretty soft, but these letters that we call books of our New Testament, the ones that were letters to churches, were read publicly by the elders. Somebody would read it, bring it in. "We got a letter from Paul, I'm going to read it to you." And they'd read the whole thing. And you get over here to this part, and Paul says, and it's read in the church to everybody who's there, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." Now I'm thinking everybody in the room went, when he got to this. There was a problem. And it had to be addressed. It was a danger. These two ladies, verse 3 says, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." These two women were prominent church members. They had been faithful in service. And now some little thing that has come up, and nobody even knows what, and they might not even have known what at this point, has come up and divided them and was beginning to divide the church to the point that Paul has to deal with this. Now, a lot of men would have been pretty aggravated at having to deal with this, infuriated at these two women, feeling like they had been betrayed because these women, who he had invested so much time and so much effort in, who had served alongside him, are now fighting like children. A lot of men would have been incensed and would have said, "Well, after all I did for them, after I pour myself, and I'm in prison, and look at how they're treating me now." Most Christians would have been thankful for the church members who were behaving and aggravated at the ones who weren't. But Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And in Greek, there is a plural and a singular you, just like in the South. This is the plural you. Y'all. And throughout this passage, Paul emphasizes the fact that he's thankful for all of the Christians in Philippi, not just the ones who are behaving like he would like for them to. In verse 4, he says, "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." In verse 7, "It's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you," again plural, "in my heart. You all," in the verse, "you all are partakers of grace with me." Verse 8, he says, "I long for you all." Even Euodia and Syntyche, you're not mad at them? Well, he says, "my every remembrance of y'all." Don't get the idea that Paul's gratitude to God for these Christians was only based in circumstances. He's not glad just because he's getting what he wants. That's not thankfulness. Who wouldn't be glad if you get what you want? It's different from being thankful. And don't get the idea that your gratitude is going to be based in circumstances. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, I'm going to be thankful later on when I get my way. That's not thankfulness. And you're never going to get your way enough anyway. If you're waiting for that, you're never going to get there. Nobody has everything they want. If we can't learn to be thankful to God for His benefits in the midst of the ups and downs of life, we're just not going to be thankful. There's just no other way about it. There's always going to be one more reason to wait till I get that, and then I'll be thankful. And then we're just like the world. We're not grateful to God. We're just glad when we get our way. But Paul is truly thankful. And that true gratitude is expressed here as something that's not based in circumstances, because the circumstances weren't perfect. It was an immature church. There were some problems. Even though it was a good church, there were still problems. There always are. Paul's in jail. He can't be there to deal with it face to face. Other churches have been pretty ugly when he's dealt with stuff. How does he know Philippi's not going to do the same thing? The circumstances were not perfect, and yet he's thankful to God. And he's thanking God every time he thinks of these people. Now, how do you do that? He's not just working something up. This is flowing out of his character. How do you get that? How is it possible for this man to be so different from normal Christians that he could be thankful no matter what they're doing? I want to show you some reasons why Paul is thankful. And I think when we see his example, then we'll see what we need to do. It'll be obvious. Paul's thankful to God for imperfect Christians, first of all, because God has changed them. God has changed those Christians in Philippi. Verses 3 through 5, he says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Why? In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is grateful to God for these people in Philippi, though they are not perfect, because God in His sovereign grace changed them, just like He did Paul. There's a unity in Christ that comes when God has changed us. We see it sometimes more than others. We see it in intensity more than in the routine sometimes. But we're one in Him, and we share the same benefits, and we're pursuing the same goals, and we ought to be thankful. It would be a lonely world if there weren't some Christians. You grow in godliness, this world doesn't like you, and you don't like it. We need each other, and we ought to be grateful. Now, when the New Testament was written, there was enough persecution that false converts in the church were relatively few. There were still some. We're warned about them in the New Testament. But in our time, unregenerate church membership is, maybe it's at an all-time high. It plagues our nation and much of the world. Almost everyone who grew up in some sort of Judeo-Christian ethical system thinks he's a Christian or she's a Christian. They don't know His word. They don't live a life of purity. They don't want to, but they don't worship God in private or in public, but they say they're believers. Now, that kind of a phenomenon ought to make us even more grateful for the Christians. Oh, we're not perfect. Yeah, we get on each other's nerves, but we have been changed. And compared to the world and compared to the false converts, it gets pretty clear sometimes who's changed, and we can be grateful for that. Paul points out a couple of things that characterize the lives of those who have been changed. First of all, there's a definite beginning point, and then there's clear evidence of a change because their life continues to be different. Verse 5, he says, from the first day until now. From the first day means that no one has been a Christian all his life. There is a beginning point. No one has always believed in Jesus in a saving sense. Instead, what happens is God intervenes in our lives and there's a definite change. There has to be a first day, whether you can pin it down or not as to what day. There has to be a change. And that was evident in their lives. It's how Paul knew they were the real thing, even though they weren't perfect. That change had taken place in them. And then it says, until now. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. There was a day that God intervened and they became participants in the gospel, but the assurance of that is that they continued in it. The change is still there. This is so different from what some people claim as testimony of their salvation. I was in church and I heard the preacher speak and my stomach got in a knot and I felt all hot and sweaty and I just knew God was speaking to me. Maybe. Some people feel things. Is that all? Or is there more? And what about somebody who didn't have that spiritual stomach upset? Is that person saved too? You know, by this standard, you can tell, not by an emotional experience that somebody can claim on a particular day way back there, but they became a participant in the gospel. Their life changed from hating the gospel to loving it and living it, and then they stayed there. They began to grow. Paul gives thanks to God for these people because they're so clearly changed. Not that they walked an aisle or had an experience, but that God changed them and they stayed changed. Then he's able to thank God for these Christians because he knows God is the one perfecting them. What do you do when Christians are so much less than perfect? You know you're less than perfect, but the other ones, they just irritate you so much sometimes, don't they? What do you do with that? Why are they so slow to grow at the stuff you've already learned? You ever made that mistake? It takes God 15 years to teach you that lesson, but once you know it, everybody else in the world better get in line now. Now we know. Come on, come on. What's wrong with you people? Oh, when I was a younger man. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus." What a comfort for a pastor. A lot of guys I've known take a lot of this on themselves and they think they got to make it happen. They wear themselves out trying to make people become spiritual, thinking that somebody's spiritual growth is their responsibility, and they strive and they strive. They become fearful worriers. If I don't say it just right, if I don't call at the right time, if I'm not there when they call, if I don't get my point across, if I don't tell the story the right way, somebody's going to falter. Men who carry that load burn out. You know of pastors who have just crumbled under that weight that they took on themselves that God never gave them. But you could fall under the same weight. You can do this, maybe not take on a whole church, but certain people in it. Start to think if you don't witness the right way, somebody might fall through the cracks and it'll be your fault. Or if you make a mistake as a parent, worry about what the implications of that will be in your child's life. What if I don't do it right? Man, you can't carry that load. That's God's job. And one of the reasons Paul can be so grateful for people who are not yet perfect is that in the midst of their imperfections, he knows who ultimately cares for them. And God does not falter. And God can carry that load. He knows that it is God who begins the work, but he also knows that it is God who completes the work and that God will do it. You can rest in that confidence. When you know somebody's headed for trouble, you can pray for them and call them back, but with confidence that you don't have to be the one who makes it work. God will accomplish His purposes in the lives of His children. So you focus on honoring Him and on ministering to others in the confidence of His faithfulness. Paul says, I'm thankful to God for you. Thankful to God for letting me have fellowship with you in the gospel. I'm thankful to God for you because I know He's going to finish what He started. I don't have to worry about that. Do you see the relationship with God here? It didn't start with people, it starts with God. I'm thankful to God for you because God saved you and because God will keep you. You can't mess that up. I don't have to worry about you messing that up. When it all starts with God, it stands. And this is a confidence that Paul expresses often. Look back at Romans 14 and verse 1. More of the, this is a different statement on what you do when people don't agree. And sometimes they don't agree because they're weak in the faith and they just don't understand and they're wrong. What do you do with them then? Well, this is a different perspective on it than what we often try. Paul says, now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Here it is. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Again, later in this book, in Philippians 3, 15 and 16, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Now, what a perspective on ministry. You don't agree with me? Okay. That's fine. Let's do what we do know. And God will show you. God will show whoever's wrong. It's not a big deal. Let's do what we already know, though. That's hard enough, isn't it? If I could just do what I already know to do, huh? Wow. What a great attitude, though. That attitude comes from Paul's walk with God. God started the work. He's the one who saved these Christians. God finishes the work. He will not let them down. And if they need to get something, they'll get it. God will show them. God decides when you deal with stuff. That's why sometimes you go for years and years not seeing something, continuing to do that thing that you shouldn't be doing, and then one day you just can't anymore. God convicts you, and you're just miserable if you do it. He'll decide when to convict your heart on some of that stuff. Let's do what we know to do. Paul's able to give thanks to God because his confidence is not in the people, it's in God. God changed them, God is perfecting them, and then number three, he's able to give thanks because he loves them. Verses 7 and 8 of Philippians 1, Paul says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Man, he loves these people. This wasn't a job for Paul. He's not counting heads and claiming decisions and working up a list to brag about at the pastor's meeting. He loves these people. Ministry in their lives was not some stoic adherence to duty. Well, I have to do it. I'm the pastor. I have to love you. You're a Christian. He loved them. And this is what Jesus said would be the thing that would make it all clear. In John 13:35, he said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another," that means for the other Christians. And this kind of love is intensified as we work together in service of the Lord. Now, Paul calls them partakers in his imprisonment and in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. Well, how is that? Well, they're not all in prison. They didn't all preach and stand publicly and defend the scriptures. They were participants in other ways. They were praying for him. Their hearts were broken over his struggles. They supported him financially. There's a unity. We really are participants. And Paul is expressing a deep and compelling love for these people. A lot of men kind of shudder at words like this. "I couldn't ever say that to a guy. I have you in my heart." He loves these people. He says, "I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And yet this is the norm. If we remember that our love for one another is not based on circumstances, it's not based on our getting our way, it's not based on every Christian on the planet agreeing with us, holding exactly the same doctrine, having exactly the same preferences, drawing the gray lines in exactly the same places, our unity is in Christ Himself. We ought to love each other this way. God has changed Paul. God has changed them. And Paul could rest in that and love them and be grateful for all of them, even when it wasn't going as smoothly as he would have liked. Now, how about you and me? What if we're not exhibiting this kind of gratitude to God for other Christians, which frankly, you know, we all struggle with at times? What if there's a particular Christian that you know who is on your nerves right now, or you have some disagreement with, or something where you're at cross purposes with? What do you do? What if bitterness and irritation has already crept in? And there's a problem there. Well, you got a couple of options. One is you can spend your life trying to fix them and worrying about their walk with God and listening to sermons thinking, "Well, I wish they were here today." And being annoyed. It won't help, but it is one option. The other option is you look to your own heart first. You start with yourself. You get the log out of your own eye. You can see to get the speck out of your brother's eye. If you have a gratitude problem, especially as it relates to other people, and you want to deal with it, this text does tell us how. It has this compelling example, and it shows us that we must fix the problem by fixing our relationship with God first. We get that worked out, the relationship with the other people will take care of itself. Begin with your relationship with your Maker. Ingratitude is an indicator of a problem with Him. Everything in today's text is about God. Paul is thankful to God. Paul is thankful to God for people because of what God has made them. And Paul is thankful because he knows God will complete the work. There's nothing about the circumstances. There's nothing about getting them to agree. There's nothing about getting them to change so Paul can now have it his way and be glad. Gratitude is a matter of your heart toward God. And if it's a problem in your life, the only solution is to confess to God that you're being selfish and petty and work it out before Him that way. And then if you're having a problem there, after the initial prayer where you kind of put things back in perspective and say, it's wrong for me to think this way about another Christian. God, I'm sorry I treated you this way, and I want you to help me. Then you begin to dwell on God himself. You spend all your time thinking about what's wrong with somebody else, you're going to be sour. Of course there's something wrong with them. They're not in heaven yet. You spend your time thinking about God, you're going to get awfully humble. You know, I start thinking about some other person, I'll be going, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about myself now. I see all of his problems. Spend some time thinking about who God is. You will be on your face where you should be. And then if your friend comes into your mind, you'll say, oh God, I'm sorry. Thank you for my friend. Gratitude is a matter of your relationship with God. You study his mercy. You find some verses on his forgiveness of you and think about them for a long time. The Bible word for that is meditate on them. Think about them for a long time. Think about his patience toward you. And you'll be on your face with a whole new perspective on how much God has blessed you with brothers and sisters in Christ. Study about God. Study him until you're so convinced of his mighty, gracious, powerful wonder that you can say with God, with Paul, I thank my God. All my remembrance of you. That you can say with Paul, I am confident of this. God's going to fix whatever might be wrong with you. I'm confident he started it and he's going to finish it. And I praise him for that. Seems kind of unusual, this attitude. But it's still the standard. It's a high standard. But it is the standard. And that means that if you are a child of God, you can have this kind of gratitude. You should have this kind of gratitude. You should walk with God in such a way that you are just blown away by how much he's blessed you with all the other imperfect Christians in this world. You only get there by walking with him. You never get there by focusing on people. Our own problems. So I'll leave you with that challenge. Let's pray.